Please take your Bibles and please turn with me to the chapter about love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have looked at this passage once before, and we come today to look just a wee bit further on through the passage. It's on page 1122 of the Maroon Bibles. The last time we were looking at verses 1 to 3. And today we come to the middle section, which is really verses 4 to 7. And we want to look particularly at verses 4 and 5 today. But let's just read the whole chapter so that we see what we have already studied, what we're going to look at today, and even what is coming next. 1 Corinthians 13 at verse 1. This is God's word. And just as we look at it, just be aware in particular in verses 4 to 7, what does God's love look like? There are a number of different words, a number of different descriptions that Paul gives us in verses 4 to 7. We're going to look at some of these together. What does God's love look like? And the most important question of all is, are you showing this love? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass, or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. May God bless to our hearts and to our minds this reading of his perfect word. Please do have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians 13 as we look particularly at verses 4 and 5 together. Let me start this morning with a question that's not too hard if you've been following the service this far. What is at the very heart of the Christian life? And it's a four-letter word to give you a clue. Love, that's right. Pardon? Well, yes, Jesus is love. It's not faith. It's not doctrine. It's love. You cannot be properly alive if your heart is not beating. You cannot have spiritual life without a spiritual heart beating. And that spiritual heartbeat, in tune with the one who has given us the new heart, is love. The Bible tells us God is love. Jesus is the King of love. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. In the same way that Jesus has loved us, he wants us to love one another. Those words which Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room just hours before his cross really lie at the very center of 1 Corinthians 13, at what we're going to look at just now. Jesus says, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." But before we get any further into that, let me just remind you where we are in this chapter. Our title for the first sermon in the series on verses 1 to 3 was, "You Can't Do Without Love." Without a heart, you can't have a living person. Without love, you can't have a living Christian. Tongues without love are nothing, Paul says in verse 1. The gift of tongues was what the Corinthians valued most highly. Today, people can value what are called good communicators. But if all that is communicated is how much we love ourselves, we might as well stop talking completely. Prophecy without love is nothing. Verse 2. Paul himself would have valued prophecy, speaking God's word, understanding the deep things of God, being able to solve every Bible problem. These things are prized in our circle. But if there's no love for those we speak to, we're nowhere in God's kingdom. Faith, too, without love, in verse 2, is nothing. Wouldn't you want to be able to pray so powerfully that you could change the landscape? Even such faith, if we use it without love, achieves nothing and shows that we haven't even started the Christian life. And according to verse 3, giving without love is nothing. We can give away our last penny to the poor. We can even give up our lives as martyrs. But if we don't love God, and if we don't love others, these are just empty gestures. They profit us nothing. As I said the last time, really what Paul is saying in these first three verses is the most spectacular gifts that God gives and the most extreme self-sacrifice that we know, all these things are absolutely useless without the love of God. So now Paul really has cleared the decks. He has removed everything else. Love is the greatest thing. Love is the single thing without which nothing else will work. So what does this vital love look like? That's our title for today, and will be the next time as well. What real love looks like. And that's where verses 4 to 7 come in. Now, in verses 4 to 7, there are 15 different verbs, different action words that Paul uses to describe love. I came across a preacher who preached a different sermon on each one of those words. You may be pleased to hear that I don't intend to do that. But each of those words does deserve careful thought. Today I want us to look at verses 4 and 5 together, and I just really want to make two points. And they both come from those words that Jesus spoke in the upper room. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And if you remember that verse, you'll remember the structure of what we're looking at today. So the first point, and it's going to take us the most time, is the love of Jesus. And those two pictures really are there to try and summarize Jesus' life from its start to its finish. The love of Jesus. Just as I have loved you, Jesus says. And you can see in verses 4 to 7, Paul speaks of love as if it's a person. Love does this, love does the other thing. I say as if, but love is a person. I'm sure you've heard that you can take the word love out of this passage and put the name Jesus in instead, and the passage makes perfect sense. This is a powerful picture of Jesus. So we're going to try and do that with verses 4 and 5, thinking about how these verses speak to us about Jesus. Now, this version that we use here in these Maroon Bibles is an accurate version. It's a helpful translation, and I will mostly follow the words it uses. But there are a few changes that I'll make. Because in this series of pictures of love, each picture contains an action rather than a description. In other words, not the word is, but some other verb instead. It's not so much that love is this or love is that. It's not a kind of an abstract description. It's more about what love does in the real world. So we're going to make all of these active verbs because that's what they are in the original. And in verses 4 and 5, there are 9 of them. And they've been compared to the colors of the rainbow. It's as if Paul is beaming the love of Jesus onto a prism so that it's diffracted and so that it shows all the different colors of love. And you'll notice in verse 4 that only the first two are positive. Love suffers long and is kind. The rest have a not or a no in them somewhere. They're negative. And that shows just how much sin there is in the world, that the love of Jesus is often seen in contrast to sin. And even the first positive one, love suffers long, is a bit like a diamond against a dark background. Because you only have to suffer long, you only have to be patient if there are discouraging people or difficult people around. So let's look at that one first of all. Love suffers long. Or if you want to put Jesus' name in it, Jesus waits patiently for us. I've heard it described like this. It's not so much the idea of waiting for a bus that's late and you get more and more agitated because you're going to be late for work. That's not so much what this is talking about. It's more talking about once the bus arrives, you get on the bus, how do you behave towards the other passengers on the bus? Some people are blowing smoke in your face. Others are using vulgar language. Still others are playing their music too high. This is not patience with trying circumstances. This is patience with difficult people. How often in Jesus' life did even his closest friends get him wrong? Didn't he tell them time and time again that they were going up to Jerusalem? Didn't he tell them what terrible things were going to happen to him there? Didn't he say to Philip in the upper room, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" And yet when they clearly didn't understand, Jesus didn't lose it. He taught them, he showed them patiently what his mission was about, trusting the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. He was even patient with the people of Jerusalem when they were rejecting him, weeping because of where he knew that their unbelief would take them. And when his friend Lazarus was ill, didn't he wait 2 days before he went to Bethany, opening himself up to attack from Lazarus's 2 grieving sisters, but acting all the while in love, so that God would be glorified, not just through healing a very sick man, but through actually raising someone who was dead and in his grave? Obviously, we don't have such powers. But in difficult situations, with difficult people, when the natural thing might be to act in haste, are we equally measured, asking always what will bring God glory here? Love suffers long. Then love is kind. Jesus acts kindly. Sometimes he may not have felt like acting kindly. He was a flesh and blood person, just like you and me. But love is not chiefly a feeling. You can read this whole chapter right through, and you won't find any words to do with feelings. Love is an act of the will. It's a firm decision that often we've got to hold on to. And if you do act right, you'll find that the feelings will come, but the feelings often follow. You might think that kindness is rather a small thing. We're kind to children. We're kind to animals. But if that's where you want to limit your kindness, you would be wrong. Because kindness is what lies behind God's plan in eternity to save a great company from our sins. And we could actually stop with that word kind or kindness for the rest of our time. God's kindness is what delivers us from sin and death and hell. Not because we deserve it, but because God chooses to show it in order to cleanse us and to change us forever at great personal cost. Jesus' kindness, Jesus' grace, reached out to people that others were just passing by. Let me just give you something to do this afternoon, just to check this out. Leaf through one of the accounts of the gospel, Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, and just see how many acts of kindness Jesus did to lepers, to sick and sinful women, to little children, to a murderer nailed up beside him. And that's what we'll be singing about in our final psalm. God's grace, his loving kindness, is more than life itself. Without kindness, life would not be worth living. And then the next 5 items in verse 4 and spilling over into verse 5. I'm sure these items cut the Corinthians like knives. Because if you read the earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, you'll find the Corinthians behaving in precisely the opposite way. Just look at what they say in verses 4 and 5. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Whereas with the Corinthians, we find they're jealous, they're boastful, they're proud, they're rude, and they're selfish. And that shows us again the very serious truth that you can have spiritual gifts and abilities. The Corinthians lacked no gift or ability without your heart being changed. So the third one is love does not envy. Jesus shows no jealousy. Jesus was and is equal with the very highest. And yet willingly he took upon himself the form of a servant. Jealousy cuts itself off from other people. Jealousy looks daggers at other people. But instead, Jesus was ready to identify himself with us, even in our sin. Happy to be born in a stable and to grow up in Nazareth, a town of ill repute. He always opened himself up to others because he knew that they needed him. All that you and I should envy, should want to have, is the generous spirit that does not envy. The fourth one, love does not parade itself. That's a good description in itself. Jesus doesn't speak like a braggart, because it's really talking about our speech. Only once do we hear Jesus speaking about his own character. And what does he say? Does he say, I am great? Does he say, I am high? Does he say, I am holy? He could have said those things because they're all true. No, instead he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then the fifth one continues that idea. Love is not puffed up. This is more talking about actions. Jesus does not puff himself up. Evidently the Corinthians did. They made themselves seem bigger. If you puff yourself up, that's the idea. Making yourself seem bigger and brighter than you actually are. This is humble actions. What do we read about Jesus that last evening before the cross? He loved his own to the end. So he rose from supper, tied a towel round his waist, and like the lowest slave, set about washing the disciples' dusty, sweaty feet. And Peter resisted it. And then typically when he saw that again he had said the wrong thing, he went to the other extreme and asked Jesus for a bath. But Jesus humbly and patiently explained what he was doing. That he was giving his disciples a picture of the cross and encouraging them and us to do the same. Jesus' words and his actions were perfectly married. He had no pride to be offended. He took the lowest place. Now we move into verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. The first of those, love does not behave rudely. Jesus doesn't behave shamefully. If you think about your life, I'm sure there are things that cause you shame. Maybe words you've spoken, hot words, words in haste. Sometimes words spoken out of spite. Or maybe there are words that you would like to have said, but you didn't say anything. Maybe there are things that you have done that now bring a stab of regret. Or thoughts that you have toyed with. Thoughts about other people. Thinking of them in a lower way than you should. Maybe even planning revenge if someone has been rude to you. Jesus' love is so pure that there isn't one such thing in his life anywhere. Because if there were, he couldn't have died for his people. even on the cross when they were baiting him, when those nailed up beside him were breathing curses, Jesus behaved properly. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And he would have us do the same. Last Lord's Day evening, we went to hear the American preacher. This is his last sermon that he was preaching in Ballyclabber. And he said he was preaching on the subject of self-control. And he said that Jesus' self-control on the cross saved us. Because Jesus could have struck down all those who were doing him harm. He could have called 10,000 angels to save him. But then he couldn't have saved us. Love does not seek its own. Jesus doesn't promote himself. On earth, Jesus was constantly thinking of others. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was confronted with a genuine choice, when the cup of his Father's wrath against our sin is reached down to him, he willingly surrenders himself, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." And he stops his disciples resisting so that he can protect them. On the cross, he actually prays to his Father for those who are nailing him there. If he had promoted himself, if he had sought his own interest, would he ever have suffered there? And would we ever have been saved? Do you see how Jesus' love in action is so essential? Love is not provoked. Jesus doesn't fly off the handle. Jesus was never touchy. Nothing can so harm a family or a fellowship as bad temper. Feeling that you have to walk on eggs in case someone blows up. When some of these other forms of love are missing, a flash of temper can reveal that. Jesus was only ever angry for his Father's sake, not for his own sake. And finally, in verse 5, love thinks no evil. Jesus doesn't reckon up the evil. This is actually a word from the world of accounting, where you're adding up your sums, you're adding up how much money has come in, how much money has gone out, making a note of all the slights and the insults and the grievances, and planning to get your own back. That's what it's talking about. Jesus doesn't reckon up the evil. And no one could have done that more properly than Jesus. He suffered so much wrong of so many kinds. I've actually heard of a woman who carried around with her, she must have had quite a large handbag, because it was a wad of pages this size, typed both front and back. I think the wad was about an inch thick. And what those pages contained were all her husband's failings. How much did she love him? Because the thing is, wives could properly do that with all of us if they wanted to. In stark contrast, Jesus wasn't looking for faults in people just to jump on them. He was delighted if he saw even the small shoots of his grace beginning to sprout into life. And he prays for that in us now, as does his Spirit. In love, he took the punishment for our evil, believer, so that we could be freed from it forever. So that's the first point. The overwhelming love of Jesus. And I would encourage you to go on thinking about this, to go on discovering the full extent of Jesus' love from this prism of verbs. The second point is much shorter, but if anything, it's more important, and it's this: your love and mine. Your love and mine. Just going back for a moment to that verse from the upper room. Just as I have loved you, Jesus said, you also are to love one another. And this is a very humbling exercise. When we put Jesus' name in the chapter, it makes perfect sense. But take out the word love from verse 4 and put your own name in and see how it sounds. Your family will tell you if it sounds off. Stephen Neely suffers long. I wait patiently for others. Just turn with me for a minute to Ephesians chapter 4. Just to let you see that this is not just an idea that suddenly came to Paul that he didn't write about anywhere else. Ephesians chapter 4, page 1144. And when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has just given three chapters of deep teaching. So the book of Ephesians is divided in two. There's doctrine, and then the chapters 4 to 6 are practice. He wants from chapter 4 on to start applying his teaching to people's hearts. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, which is a lovely phrase because Paul was actually in prison, in an actual prison, but he's not talking about that. He's saying, God wants me here. I'm a prisoner of God. I'm not a prisoner of the Romans. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to lead a life worthy of the calling with which you were called. And how does he want us to do that? Look at verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, patience, bearing with one another in love. We never learn patience until we have to wait. Just a very simple example. There's so many others that we could think about. Is there someone in your family you have to wait for when you're all going out? Is there anything you can do to help that person to be ready earlier? Instead of nagging and losing your cool and raising the temperature. I see some smiles, so I see that you do identify with this situation. That would show your love. Being patient with people, it is demanding. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Stephen Neely is kind. Stephen Neely acts kindly. Put your own name there. A wise man has said, love begins not with loving, but with being loved. How much are you aware of God's loving kindness to you? And that is really what we should be doing each day as we open God's word, either on our own or together. Just building up our reserves of understanding God's love to us. Because only then can we show that kindness to others. Are there those you know it's hard to get on with? Are you thinking of ways to avoid them? Or are you thinking of ways you might be kind to them? C.S. Lewis said that the love of God enables us to love what is not naturally lovable. And that's us. We were not naturally lovable. But God didn't let that stop him. Whenever Peter broke down in tears after denying Jesus, I believe it was the kindness in Jesus' eyes, in that look across the courtyard, that brought Peter to his knees. Or the third one, in verse 4. Love does not envy. Stephen Neely does not envy. I do not show jealousy. When someone else does better than you in an exam, in sport, in work, in some manual job, do you resent that? Or are you able honestly to congratulate that person? Don't forget how far above you Jesus was, and how far below you he chose to become, so that he might reclaim you. We just looked at the first three of those. I leave you to work your way through the others and talk to God as you find you need to. One last thing, and that's what's so good about all of this. The ordinary person can show love. Paul, God, is saying nothing here that is too hard or that is too high. Some of us may not be able to donate a vast sum of money if that was what was required of us. Some of us, probably all of us, would not be able to lead the nation if that was what God required in his kingdom. Most of us probably can't solve very difficult equations if that was what was required. But love, Jesus' love for others, is within reach of all of us if we are willing to humble ourselves and admit that Jesus is right and that we are wrong. Everyone can learn to love. Do you know who Kim Fook is? She's in the news many, many years ago. Little girl of 9 who was pictured running away from the napalm bombs that burned her clothes off in the Vietnam War over 40 years ago now. She had to go through 17 operations for her injuries. Her life itself was in the balance for some time. And she said there was anger and hatred inside her, as high as a mountain. But she came into contact with the Word of God and with the love of Jesus that showed her her sin and saved her and taught her how to forgive. She came to see that faith in Jesus, that the love of Jesus, is more powerful than napalm. And she said, if that little girl in the picture can learn to forgive, can learn to love, can't you? Do you know how serious your sin is, unbeliever? Either Jesus suffered hell for your sin on the cross, or you will suffer hell for your sin forever. Do you know how much Jesus loves you, Christian? Have you seen a little more of that today? And are you asking him to teach you how to love in return? Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Again, Father, you have found us all out. Lord, you know that we believers are often looking for excuses not to love others. rather than looking for opportunities to show love. Lord, in comparison to the love of Jesus that we've just been thinking about, it sometimes doesn't seem that we have love at all. But we do thank you that you show us these things not to destroy us, not to depress us, but to encourage us, to help us. Lord, if we do have the mind of Christ, if your Spirit is living in us, then we already have love, at least in its beginnings. We pray that you would help us this week to seek to cultivate that love. Help us actively to remove weeds of sinful thoughts and attitudes that would prevent us from showing love to others. And Lord, if there are any today still trusting in themselves and not in your Son Jesus, then show them how spiritually poor they are, so that they will hesitate no longer, that they will come and confess their love of themselves, their hatred for you, so that they might be forgiven, so that they might know your everlasting love for themselves for the first time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.